So this year for Christmas, my son, who's 5 years old, asked for a lion. I don't mean like a little plastic figurine or a stuffed animal. I mean like a lion, like real live lion cub, fur, claws, the whole nine. I think that's what happens when you show too much YouTube of cute animals playing. Your son comes to you and he says, "Can I have a giant cat for a pet?" After all, last month it was his sister's birthday. She asked for and received a baby bunny, and he figured, hey, it's Christmas, tis the season, might as well swing for the fences. So I had to explain to him, hey, sorry, buddy, that's probably not going to happen for a number of reasons. One, that's expensive. I'm sure there's permits involved. But mostly, it's a lion. Like, I don't want to have a lion. They start out cute, but soon they're capable of much more. I mean, as an adult, I know that contained in that little ball of fur is all the potential, all the power of an apex predator, and I don't want that in my living room. I think that we all know intuitively that when we grasp that something is greater than ourselves, sometimes it's unnerving, right? If all of us right now were to take a field trip down to Potter Park Zoo, even though they have a cage up, and we were to sit in front of their 500-pound lion, we all would gulp a little bit. We size that lion up, and we're like, yeah, I don't know if I'd want to be with you alone. It's because things that are greater than us are intimidating. True for a lion, true if you went to the Great Canyon and you just look at that great chasm, you gasp. And that's just creation. What about coming into the presence of God? As you go through the scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, you see those rare encounters that people have with God, and they usually freak out. It's frightening. Not that God's being abusive or trying to harm anyone. It's just coming into his glory and greatness is an experience. Think about with Job. God meets with Job, and he comes to him in a whirlwind. It's like a hurricane. Or when the presence of God went out in front of the people of Israel, he's a massive pillar of fire. Or the one that I like is when God and Moses meet on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to meet with the Lord, and he tells God, you know, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to see what you're like. And God basically says, you can't handle all my glory. So what we could do is we could hide you in the cleft of a rock, and you can catch just the reflection of my back. Then we can mingle. And the text says that when he came down off the mountain, Moses was terrifying to the people just because he was like radioactive man glowing, and the people didn't want anything to do with him because he came in the presence of God. God is baffling. Even when we open the New Testament, we see that God is baffling. In John's gospel biography about Jesus, he starts and he says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is the eternal God. He's talking about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Think about the attributes of God for a moment. He's not just all-powerful, where he's not limited. There's nothing he can't do. He's not just all-knowing, where there's no mystery that's too complex. He's not curious about what the future looks like. John ups the ante and says that God's eternal. No beginning, no end. He says that he's a creator. He's not made, but he's made everything else. He's the giver of light and life. How do you relate to somebody like that? I mean, I think of God as perfectly holy. He's never sinned. Never made a mistake. I can't relate to that too well. And maybe that's why sometimes we think that God is just out there. You ever feel like God's out there, unreachable, hard to understand? Well, the question for us becomes, how could a God like that show himself to us in a way that we could understand, that we could grasp, that we could get it? Now, I have a prop I need to grab from the audience really quick. And I want to throw a theological term at you. Thank you so much. It's called incarnation, okay? And so it's the idea that God would become one of these. that God would put on a bod, would put on flesh, and he would dwell among us. Now, let's listen to what John has to say, verse 14. He says, the Word, the eternal God, became flesh, and he dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time grasping eternality, getting my head around that. Someone who is perfect and never screws up. I can't really grasp that, but this, I can relate to this, can't you? I mean, God has a pretty good communication strategy. You want to know what I'm like? You want to know my message? I mean, does anything say I come in peace better than this? Does anything say I want to have a relationship? I'm approachable better than this? I'll put my prop back before my suit coat gets dirty. Thank you so much. That's my friend Asher, by the way. Thank you so much. But when Jesus, when God becomes a baby, we get to see God in a way that shows that he's approachable, that he's one of us, that we can draw near to him. Listen again to what John says. He says, the Word became flesh. God put on a bod, and he dwelt among us. He came to hang out with us, to be one of us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace, grace upon grace. He's saying, God the Son came from the Father to give us grace from the Father. And grace means divine favor. That God's not going to get us, but that he favors us. And then he says, not just grace, but grace upon grace. It's like when your plate is full and you just, that extra scoop of mashed potatoes that you're going to have later on tonight when you shouldn't, right? Grace upon grace he gives to us. And so when we think about the incarnation, we think about Christmas, I see grace in two profound ways. First of all, Jesus relates to us in our condition. A God who would become one of us is a God who relates to us in our condition. Think about it. Our God understands. Experientially, he has done the whole gamut of human experience. He knows what it's like to want, to cry, to bleed, to be vulnerable, to know betrayal and rejection. And for me, that's so comforting. Because, and I know there's little ears in the room, so I won't lean into this one too far, but if you just think about the news stories of 2016, domestically, internationally, whether it's politics or race or financial markets or violence, our plight is real. Our condition can be ugly, and you couple that with the fact that for many of us, if we're honest, the holidays can be a painful period of time. We get these high hopes, and sometimes they're not met. And this is one of those rare times of the year where the pace of life stops. And it slows down, and we have time to reflect. So we look forward, and we sometimes look forward with insecurity and angst, or we look back with regret. And so we need a holiday that isn't just a vague Hallmark holiday where there's warm sentiments, where we deck halls. I don't really know what that means, by the way. But we need a holiday that's real. We need a God who's real, who understands our plight, who's experienced our condition. But, you know, we need more than just his empathy and understanding, right? We need more than someone who'll simply meet us where we're at. What we need is a savior. Someone, yes, who can sit with us in our plight, but we also need someone who can save us from our plight. And I think the other way we see grace so clearly on Christmas is that Jesus can save us in our from our condition. He can save us from our condition. He came, yes, to relate to us, but also to save us. You think about it. That little baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths about 2,000 years ago, had the weight of the world on his little shoulders. Contained in that little baby was all the power, all the potential of the Savior. He was the only one capable of living a sinless life and pointing people to God. The only one holy enough to fulfill God's law, the only one selfless enough to die for our sins, to forgive us for the ways that we have failed to love him and to love others, the only one strong enough to conquer sin, Satan, and death, and to be raised from the grave. That is good news. That's grace on Christmas. So what do we do with that? What do we do with this story that many of us have heard before? How do we respond? Well, this picture comes to mind from C.S. Lewis, from his Chronicles of Narnia series. Some of you might be familiar with this. There's a child in the story. Her name is Lucy. And Lucy's this sweet little girl. And she's friends with a big cat, a great lion named Aslan. And for those of us familiar, we know that Aslan's a very complex character that represents Christ. He represents Jesus. And so he at the same time is so powerful that his roar puts terror and fear in the hearts of his enemies. There's no foe that can stand up to his power. But at the same time, he's so gentle and he's so accessible to Lucy and to the other children. Lucy can run to him, she can snuggle with him, and she can talk to him about what scares her. She can actually come into his presence and be completely at ease, unafraid, because she has his favor. And so there's this scene that Lewis describes, this beautiful interaction between this little child and this great lion. And Lucy hadn't seen Aslan for a while, and she's so taken aback by how big and powerful he is that she forgets that he hadn't grown, that he was already done growing, and she thinks that he had got even bigger. So she comes to him and she says, "Aslan, you've gotten bigger." And he says, "No, my child, you have. You've gotten older." She's like, "Are you sure you haven't?" He said, "No, I'm not any bigger. I'm not any older. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." You see, Aslan didn't grow. Lucy grew. And each year as she matured, she saw him more clearly for who he was. His power, his grace, his attributes. She saw more of his glory. And as she saw him for who he was, she would draw near to him and receive him as her hero, as her champion, as her friend. And so my hope for us is that as we encounter Jesus, his incarnation, that we will see him as bigger, as more real, see him more vividly, more clearly than we ever have, and that we will respond to him. Just the way that John gives this account of his Christmas story, we see a response that's beautiful, and I hope that we capture it here. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says this of the Christmas tale: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." He's saying a lot of people missed Jesus. They didn't know what to make of him. They didn't understand him for who he was. But then verse 12, the good news of Christmas. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name." If you believe in Jesus, you receive him. "To all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." People not born of blood or flesh of man, children of God, born of the will of God. Radio Town, I hope this Christmas you can see him for who he is, a divine savior in human form, one who became a baby so he could relate to you, but all the while he was still God so that he could save you. Because if you believe in him, you will receive him. You'll get the greatest gift there is, that you'll be a child of God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for sending your son. I think it's so easy sometimes to get caught up in the hype and the demands of Christmas, and we sometimes fail to be in awe of who you are. So I thank you so much that you came in a way that we could understand, and that in that way that we could understand, contained in that little baby was a savior. Thank you for all that you've done, and that you joyfully and gladly give us your favor. So I pray for each one here. Help us to enjoy you and enjoy one another this season. Amen.